to remind you, if you have forgotten, today we have a baptismal service. Mark and Anna Lyon will be baptized. And I forgot to ask, did Joshua Hassey remember to bring his clothes? He wants to be baptized today. As a matter of fact, if you're dressed for it, we'll baptize anyone who has genuine faith in Christ. As you know, we don't emphasize baptisms a lot because it was such a problem lining up a place to baptize, but we got a new portable baptistry in down there. I wore myself out yesterday, and I didn't have to because I found out it was really, really easy. So that's great. We'll look forward to this baptismal service. And while I think about it, let me make this announcement. Someone was asking a clarification on the meeting next Sunday to discuss what specifically we have in mind in terms of a pastor. There are a lot of decided opinions on that. So anyway, I sent this out, and then I reworded it. If you want a copy of it, that's fine, because I've been here a long time, too long, according to most of you, probably. But let me simplify it. We had a great pastoral arrangement when Sandy Young was here. Very trustworthy fellow. He did the work conscientiously. He visited. He did a lot of coordination. And the way I envision it, we are simply returning to something that basically stopped when we had a church split years ago. And in the meantime, I was appointed basically as an interim pastor. So for the last 15 years, I've been interim. But with the idea that we bring someone in who's a real people person. My talent and skills, the gift of God I have is in teaching. I had most enjoyable years I ever had. 19 years of teaching in Bible college, 7 years of teaching in high school. I'm a teacher. I don't have the gifting for going out and finding wandering sheep. I was used to people coming to me when they had a problem. So if I'm running a bookstore, you come to me, I'll help. I spent hundreds, if not thousands, of hours counseling in the office. Because people come to me because they didn't want to share some things with their own pastor. And I was kind of a neutral location. So I have a pastor's heart. There are 5 styles of pastoring. But my main gifting is in teaching. We need someone with a personal touch who's going to represent the elders. And Sandy did that really quite well. So for those of you who wonder, we're not looking for anything radical. We still will be elder-led. But if you have just a committee that's making decisions, you don't allow for implementation. And we've been suffering in that area. So, again, it's nothing radical, but we really do need to hear from you folks. All right. I've never preached on baptism. And you say, why? Well, some subject you look at and say, hard to get interested in. But I want to put a new twist on this because baptism is a public declaration of what happened to us spiritually. So the question I want to ask you is, how concerned is God that we live victoriously, and what provision has He made for us in terms of the working of the Spirit? It's a crucial question. Your Christian life depends totally on your following the biblical way of Christian growth. There are 4 different methods. We've discussed those before. And if you buy into one of the others, you can eke out some growth. But you won't grow very, very well. Because some things out there are really quite misleading. Salvation Army had one with Harry Ironside. And he mentioned how he was in that kind of bondage of never knowing whether he had done enough. But anyway, we're not going to throw stones at those folks. Let me just, instead of turning to Matthew chapter, it does work. Let me point your attention to something. In the New Testament, they were waiting for the Messiah to come. The Messiah was going to do a couple things. If you leave out the church age, and you would have had the leaders and others in Israel accept Christ, there would have been a number of things that would happen, 2 specifically. Now, they're addressed here Oh, yeah. So he uses baptism to affirm that people had confessed their sins. We'll come back to that in just a minute. He calls for people to repent because he says that he is baptizing with water, but the one coming after him will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Notice here, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees, and some of them are thrown into the fire. Down here, he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. So right away, we see what's happening. When the Messiah sets up his kingdom, Zechariah 12 and other passages, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 34, there are a number of passages that will indicate that he will pour out his spirit as he sets up the new covenant with Israel. It was always true that he would purge out the rebels and send them into judgment. So those two things he will do. And John is the forerunner who's trying to prepare people for those two activities of Christ as he sets up the kingdom. So Christ comes to Galilee, from Galilee to John. John sees right away that his normal baptism of repentance for sin doesn't fit. So he said, it's not appropriate for me to baptize you. You should baptize me. Christ said, permit it to be so for now, and that will fulfill all righteousness. So John allowed him to. Now, that's a problem for some people. It doesn't have to be. But when he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and anoints him for his public ministry. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out is he says that Christ will baptize with the Spirit. That's all we're going to be concerned with today. I'm leading up to something a little bit later. That's why this is important. All right, need some help. How about somebody? Don't even try to read this. I'm going to use it as a pointer. David, Steve. And by the way, don't run from this. I purposely put some verses in here you can look up. It's going to be important. What is this baptism of the Spirit? And I had to address it because as I'm getting into what happens to us spiritually that is to be pictured in physical baptism, it becomes a very, very important issue. The indwelling ministry of the Spirit is predicted in the Old Testament in these passages. All right, very quickly. John announces that Christ is going to fulfill that ministry of baptizing with the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is associated with his indwelling ministry. At the Feast of Tabernacles, Christ says, all you who thirst will come to me. And, of course, there will be a fountain of living water springing up within. Next verse says, and this he spake of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given. There's something new that's going to happen. They did not have indwelling in the Old Testament. By the way, let me suggest something to you. I think the reason there was no permanent indwelling in the Old Testament is that Christ's work of redemption had not been completed, so full forgiveness and cleansing could not take place. The blood of animals could cover over temporarily, but it's the work of redemption that cleansed people so it could now be indwelt by the Spirit. I'm fully aware that there are passages such as people in the tabernacle, Aholiab, and many of the workers had the spirit of wisdom so they could minister that way. Other people had the spirit come upon them, like Samson, and had great strength and did great feats there. 1 Peter 1 makes it clear that those who prophesied in the Old Testament about the glory of Christ, sufferings of Christ, and glory that would follow, they did that by the Spirit who was within them. That was not permanent indwelling. He had come upon them to enable them to preach and write prophecy. There's another one. Oh, 2 Samuel 23:2. where David is writing by inspiration of the Spirit. And he said, thus says the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit was in me and spoke by my tongue. Now, again, they're not permanent indwelling. They were where the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them the ability to do things. Now, at the Last Supper, Christ said to his disciples, the Spirit is, notice, with you, but he will be in you. Okay, that's clear. Even the disciples were not indwelt at that point, but they would be. In the upper room, after the resurrection, Christ appears in their midst, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to bore you with aorist imperatives and all that stuff, but anytime someone with authority will issue a command like that was done immediately, that's when they receive the Holy Spirit. Because, again, they had been completely redeemed by the work on the cross. At the ascension, Christ instructs them to stay at Jerusalem until the gift of the Father, the promise, is given to them, and they be endued with power from on high. Now, notice the sequence. We're getting closer and closer and closer to an event which changes everything, not only in history, but in your life and mine. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts 2:4 says they were filled with the Spirit. Now, if we only had Acts 2, we would say that's a filling. And it was a filling. Acts 11 puts the idea from Peter that was a baptism. That's fine. So the Holy Spirit falls upon them. A number of things will happen. What is happening here is God is authenticating that he is doing something new and giving salvation to the different people groups. By the way, how many in here are too warm? I'm getting to the point where I walk up steps and I get winded for a long time. Not good. Anyway. So on the day of Pentecost, the Jews, only Jews, out of 17 different nations, were baptized and filled with the Spirit. And because they were at Jerusalem for one feast, God jump-started the gospel, so they spoke in other languages. The word glossa is language. The people who heard them said, we're hearing the wonderful works of God proclaimed in our own language. That was an evangelistic purpose of it. And this was to fulfill Isaiah 28, in which God said he would speak to them in other languages. Well, originally it had to do with the Assyrians. He said, when you hear people with other languages speaking in your streets, you'll know that judgment has come upon you. The reason for that is when the Assyrians came in, they invaded. They were foreigners, so they could hear the Assyrian language, and they knew that God had permitted the Assyrians to bring them into judgment. Then he expands that to simply say, the unbelieving Jews would also be convinced when they would see tongues or languages spoken. They were languages. They had a purpose. It was given to the Jews first because God was authenticating that he was doing something new. Acts chapter 8. The Samaritans believe. Well, what happens to them? Well, they have to call an apostle, God's appointed representative, to come and lay hands on them, and they speak in languages. Now, that is to convince the Jews that the Assyrians were now accepted by God. It was a supernatural thing. So, step two, the Assyrians are included in God's plan and purpose. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is told to go to the house of Cornelius. When he comes back, Acts 11:2, they of the circumcision contended with him. They argued with him. You went into the house of Gentile. Peter didn't want to go in the first place, but God told him to. And when he preached and they believed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter, in defending himself, said, when I saw the Spirit fall on them, as he did on us at the beginning, then who was I that I should withstand God? So they held their peace and said, well, then God has granted salvation to the Gentiles as well. So now notice a pattern. To the Jews, in fulfillment of this. To the Samaritans, rejected totally as a mongrel race. God says, no, you don't tell me whether I accept them or not. I will show you that I've accepted them. He did it with the Gentiles. So during this period of time, the Holy Spirit came upon those when they believed. What about us today? Well, let me just give you one verse of Scripture. When you were born again, when you were hungry, thirsting after righteousness, God poured out His Spirit on you, and He does a number of things. But it's on every believer who becomes a Christian. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit you have been all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, and have been made to drink of one Spirit. So if Paul is writing that to you and me, and he says all of you were baptized by the Spirit and placed in the body of Christ, any exceptions that you know of if you're a believer? No. It had a purpose. And it was during a transitional time when that took place and we were placed into the body of Christ. That becomes important. What were the four purposes of baptism? Because what you and I picture with baptism is what happened to us spiritually. If you are born again and God has accepted you on the basis of your accepted pardon, then you picture that with an outward, we call it ordinance, a picture of what happened to you. With John, he was preaching as a picture of cleansing and forgiveness. With a Jewish background, that was common to them. They baptized and did all these things, but it was for the purpose of demonstrating they had been cleansed and forgiven. So they had to confess their sins. They preached a message of repentance for remission of sins. So it was a picture of their cleansing. Baptism did not have the ability to bring about salvation. There are some groups out there that says that will say to you that baptismal regeneration means you have to be baptized or you can't be saved. You don't find that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, that's part of the message of salvation. You've got a problem because in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, now you're arguing amongst yourselves about who's the greatest, whatever. But he said, I never baptized any of you except Crispus and Gaius. And I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. Now, baptism is necessary for salvation. You've got a problem because you've got an apostle running around preaching but not baptizing. Anyway, as you study the Scriptures, you'll find it's only an outward picture of a spiritual reality. The second picture, it's a picture of consecration ministry. In the Old Testament, they anointed people, and they went through all these rituals of baptizing and cleansing. Now, when you come to Christ and His being baptized by John, this is where the answer comes. Because in the same way that Aaron underwent a ritual, the Lord Jesus Christ was ready to go into a ministry as the Messiah. So this was part of His dedication to that ministry. And when He comes up out of the water, God then pours out the Spirit in the form of a dove. At least that's a picture. Now He's anointed the Messiah, the Mashiach. He's appointed for a public ministry. It had nothing to do with whether or not he had sinned or not, because he did. But there were other purposes of baptism. So again, it was a picture of being consecrated to a ministry. And that's why the next day, when John sees him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was consecrated to that ministry, and he completed it. Fourth picture. Picture of identification with Christ. And you can look up these verses. Most of you have heard messages on this. But Romans 6 is a fascinating passage. Because it says, don't you know that those of you who are believers have been identified complete with Christ? In God's judicial plan of purpose, God said, if you accept my pardon of what Christ did, I will attribute to you that you died with him when he died on your behalf. I will attribute to you that you were buried with him when he was buried on your behalf. And I will attribute to you his resurrection, because, again, that was on your behalf. And also, Ephesians 1 adds his ascension. So when you and I are baptized, that's a picture of what happened to us spiritually when we accepted Christ, and in the courtroom of God, we were declared to be righteous in his sight. We were buried with him in baptism, in his death, and his burial, and his resurrection. I had this one, and then I found that, and I thought that's a little bit better, but it's very clear this is a picture of something that happened to me spiritually. So when we baptize someone, that person is saying to us, I have faith, and I want to demonstrate it to people. And then it's a picture of spiritual baptism. Now, when Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, a well-known passage of Scripture from Isaiah 53, if you recall, this person came to the point where they said, well, what hinders me from being baptized? Notice what Philip said. If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. Now, what does that tell you? The only thing that makes a difference is believers' baptism. Let me throw this aside for a minute. My background was Church of the Brethren, the old pietistic movement in Europe. A lot of those grew out of the Anabaptists. People said, what in the world were they called Anabaptist? Well, simply in the Greek, the word ana means again. If you write something as an author, they will use the word gnosko. You get the word Gnostic from it. Anyway, somebody knows something, write it down. But it's interesting that if somebody picks up the writing and reads it, the word for read is anagnosko. It's known again. Well, back in the time after the Reformation, all the reformers, including Calvin and Luther, were defending infant baptism. Well, the Anabaptists came along and said, no, the Bible teaches believer's baptism. So infant baptism, it may be dedication, the christening and all those things, but it's not valid because this infant couldn't believe. So they insisted on baptizing again to make sure that the picture was right. So it's a picture of what already has happened in our heart. And of course, that's what we're picturing. Now, that's the other thing. Let me rush through this. And I purposely put verses up here so you can look them up. Now, on the day of Pentecost, this is basically what happened. But it happens to you and me as well. When God pours out his Spirit upon a new believer, a number of things will happen. Regeneration. A person is born again. Okay. He is declared righteous in God's judicial court. That's justification. He is set apart for God's purposes. By the way, we all talk about another kind of sanctification in terms of purity and things like that. But God has set us apart for himself. The Lord knows that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Ephesians and Corinthians said, we were sealed. It's a wedding ring, an air bond. God gave us the wedding ring, said, I will follow through with a marriage ceremony at some point. So we were sealed as a sign of his ownership. Then he began to indwell those new believers. So when you look at these, all of these were things that God did in his judicial courtroom. They're permanent. They don't vary. You're always his. You're always justified. In terms of this justification, you're always His, set aside. The Spirit always indwells you. Okay, well, what differs? Well, sometimes when the Spirit fell upon them, He filled them to do some unusual things. This is where the battle is fought on a day-to-day basis. That is, we have an initial filling, but as we live, we find that we have to rely upon God's Spirit. Now, let me ask a simple question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let me word it differently. Do you get more of the Spirit? Most people say, yeah. Little me, I say no. When God's Spirit takes up residence, all of Him is there. Let me give you a good illustration. Years ago, decades ago, I read Sam Shoemaker's book, Under New Man. He's very Christian and has a good thing in his Christian life. But the illustration goes like this. We belong to Him. He became the new landlord. So somebody knocks at your door. You're not a believer. And you open the door. And let's pretend for a minute the Lord Jesus Christ is there, saying, you may not know this, but you have a deep spiritual need, and I've got a pardon here from the Father. It's yours if you accept it. And if you accept it, I'm going to give this individual, if you could see him, who would be our illustration of the Holy Spirit, he will live with you, and he will provide everything you need. Well, that's too good a deal. Some people, unfortunately, don't think so. That's why we keep witnessing. Okay, so you accept that offer of pardon, and the Holy Spirit comes in, this individual who's now your house guest. So you say, that's your bedroom over there, and this is the kitchen. You've got kitchen privileges. Now, remember, he's a new landlord. He owns the whole house. He's paid off your mortgage and everything. So how much of the guest is in your house? All of him. Well, then what's the difference? Well, the difference is, as he begins to make some changes, he may find that you've got some choice locked rooms in there. Strongholds. Things you want to protect. Activities that you're doing that are not quite right. So he says, what's in that room? Oh, don't worry about that. Well, go ahead and open it. I'd like to look around, see if I can help. No, you don't want to open that. Well, what about that closet? What is the difference in how much influence the Holy Spirit has in my life? Not how much I have of Him, but how much I open up of myself to Him. So the more doors I open, the more He's going to clean out some things. The more dependence I have upon Him, the more He will demonstrate His power in all the things that I do in my life. So as I look at it, and again, you may have a different view, I simply say the filling of the Spirit comes when we allow Him to take excess baggage out of us so He's able to do more within us and through us. But who He is available all the time. Let me just close with this one encouragement. Don't think you need anything more than what God has already given you. Some people have the idea, unless I have this and this and this, I can't live a successful Christian life. It's very clear in the Bible, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's clear in the Bible, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the physical baptism is to demonstrate the baptism that we had when we were born again. I just want to encourage you to simply understand that God wants to meet every need that you have. If you're not a Christian, He wants to meet that need by giving you redemption. If you are a believer, He wants you to walk. It's not in the Spirit, it's by the Spirit. And if you and I walk in dependence with him, we can have every bit of victory that we want and that God wants us to have. So depend on him. He's already there. Open up another door and say, hey, I've run into something. I just can't handle this myself. You know, I'm just not sure what to do. Well, that's why he's there, to give wisdom, to give boldness, to give strength. If you're a believer, he's already in you, and he was perfectly willing and able to do every one of these things to meet the needs that you have for personal growth and for ministry to other people. So when we have this baptismal service, keep in mind we're simply picturing what has happened to these individuals. At the new birth, they were baptized as God's Spirit came down and gave them new birth and sealed them and did all those things. They simply want to say to the world, this happened to me, and I want to demonstrate that so everybody will know I'm identified with Christ and what he has done for me. So I want to encourage you to go home and kind of look up a couple of these and be tremendously encouraged that God accepts us, God enables us, God just does everything. Do you think you want Christian success more than God wants it for you? What a question. If you and I are living down on this level, it's because we choose to live down on this level. He wants us to be up here. So he simply said, understand that my Spirit is your paraclete, your counselor companion, and he will do through you what you submit to him, and that will give you victory. Wish we had time for questions. This is just the teacher in me. But I just want to encourage you. He's given you everything you need. You don't have to look for anything else. You just have to deal with anything in your life that may be standing in the way. They've got things like resist the Spirit, quench the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that he will not do certain things in your life that he wants to do. And if he doesn't do them, it's because we've got more important things. At least they seem that way to us. We need, as believers, to step out in confidence and victory, and certainly dependence upon the Spirit that he has given to us. If you want to be baptized, join us downstairs. And as soon as we have our closing prayer here, we'll just move right on downstairs and conduct the service. So at the last minute, by the way, I got extra towels. Hopefully you have a change of clothes. But if you've been putting this off and you want to tell the world, tell other believers that at some point in my life, I did believe in Christ, but I just haven't gotten around to following him in baptism, we would encourage you to seriously think about that. And then let me know after service. Not ready to do that today, but maybe next week. We'll leave the water in the tank. We'll be glad to do that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your great grace unto us. And we pray that this baptism might indeed be a picture outwardly of an inward reality. We trust that each of us can say with assurance that we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior. We're thankful for those who have. And we're thankful for those who want to make it known. So as we follow this ritual, ordinance, this outward demonstration of baptism, we do understand that it in and of itself does not necessarily guarantee anything, but to the extent that it is a reflection of our faith, you will indeed honor it, and we can go forward with confidence that we've been obedient to what we understand your word to teach. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.